All right, keep your Bibles out and go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. And as you're turning there, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we turn to your word now and we seek to understand more of you, who you are and what you've done. Lord, teach us your ways, we pray, and show us Christ by your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. We're studying two of God's attributes today, and they both arise from this text. We see both of them here. Anyone want to take a stab at what these two attributes might be?
One would be that he's glorious.
Yeah, God's glory. Glorious God. And what's the other one?
Righteous. Righteous?
Not righteous.
Wondrous?
He is wondrous, but that's not what we're looking at today. We see this term twice in 18 and 19. Blessed. Yes. Thank you. God is blessed and glorious. He is the blessed God and the glorious God. Now, we talk a lot about blessing. We talk about it a whole lot, actually. It's part of our almost daily vocabulary. We talk about blessing this, asking for blessings for this. It's part of what it's part of our vocabulary, but we're not usually familiar with what it means for God to be blessed. And so we want to study that today. God is perfectly blessed. The Bible often ascribes blessedness to God. And so what does this mean? And again, we often talk about this, about wanting blessing, about receiving blessings, about praying for various blessings. What are some various options you might have said this past week about blessing? Right.
We experience blessings. You know, in God's
power. Mm-hmm. And we receive blessings of all kinds.
Well, sort of related to what Mary said, oftentimes when we pray for a meal, we actually talk about it in terms of a blessing.
Yeah, say the blessing, right?
Yes, yes.
Lord, bless this meal. What else? Pretty sure there's people in this room who have said blessed or blessing this past week. What context? Yeah, when people sneeze. Bless you. There's a whole story behind that. Sally?
Blessing lost souls from salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, eternal salvation being a blessing. Praying for that. So we use it in a whole lot of ways. When we get a job, it's a blessing. When we get married, it's a blessing. We pray for a blessed marriage. We pray for a blessed home. We pray that surgeries would go well, that they would be blessed, so on, so on. The term blessing or bless or blessedness, these terms are so much used and not often understood. We know a blessing when it comes, but we don't know how to define the actual term blessing. The church is blessed. God is blessed. A person may be blessed with gifts and abilities. But again, what does it mean to say that God is blessed? That's our focus today. And Mark Jones writes this. He says, "In him and God exists a perfect union of good things." perfect union of good things. He has an eternally infinite fullness, delight, and joy in himself. As completely self-sufficient, he needs nothing. Where there resides infinite holiness, wisdom, goodness, power, knowledge, and so forth, there must also be infinite blessing. Now it's sad that we as fallen men and women, we can come to possess a good many things, right? We have many blessings, but we're not perfectly happy with them, are we? We experience an imperfect union. God experiences a perfect union of good things, but we experience an imperfect union of good things. We can have too much of something or too little of something, but God has everything perfectly. And in that sense, he is blessed. God is the fountain of all blessing because he is perfectly blessed. Now, Benedict Pictet, I think that's how you say his last name, P-I-C-T-E-T. He writes this, "The life of God is most happy." Think of God having life. God is alive. He's a living God. And that life of God is most happy, since he is more than once called blessed by the Apostle Paul. And we see it here. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be his glorious name. For who would not call God happy? Who is in need of nothing, finds all comfort in himself, and possesses all things, is free from evil, and filled with all good. Who would not call God blessed? So we're beginning to see that the blessedness of God means that he's happy, means that he's content, it means that he's fulfilled. Edward Lee writes this, he says, "God's happiness is that attribute whereby God has all fullness of delight and contentment in himself and needs nothing out of himself to make him happy." That's a blessed state. To be in a sense where you need nothing from outside of yourself, that's a blessed state. And John Owen writes, "The blessedness of God," this fits in with our memory verses, "the blessedness of God consists in the ineffable, the unexplainable, mutual indwelling of the three holy persons in the same nature." We just heard in John 17 that Jesus is in the Father, the Father's in him. There's this mutual indwelling, in being of the three holy persons in the one nature. John Owen says, "The blessedness of God consists in the ineffable mutual in-being of the three holy persons and the same nature, with the imminent reciprocal actings of the Father and the Son, and the eternal love and complacency of the Spirit." In other words, God's Trinitarian existence is blessed and happy. There's no discord. There's no fighting in the Trinity. It's completely harmonious. It's blessed. We often talk about God bless this home, right? And what does a blessed home look like? Well, it's a home with no discord. It's a home at peace. So God's Trinitarian existence is a blessed existence, in need of nothing. So in other words, when we speak of God as blessed, we are describing the perfect happiness of God. His being free from all misery and full of all good things. It's impossible for God to be more or less blessed than he already is. So when we ascribe blessing to God, we aren't adding to God's blessedness. We are praying that we would recognize it more and more. Now God finds comfort in himself, but you think about us, we find misery in ourselves. Like God possesses all things, we have nothing. God is free from evil and filled with all good, but we are filled with evil and lack all good. So you see, God's blessedness is best seen when we consider our own estate, when we consider our estate in sin and misery. Adam was originally created in a happy paradise. He was blessed. He was in a state of blessing. But sin destroyed the bliss, right? The gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel, in terms of God's blessing, is God making us like Himself in a state of blessedness, in a state of happiness, in a state of contentment, fulfillment, joy. The gospel makes us blessed. It brings us into that happy blessedness of God. When you think about this, everyone's seeking blessing. We pray for it. We seek it. We spend a lot of money seeking blessing. We are all seeking happiness. We are all seeking a state of perfect contentment and joy. The question is, where should we look if we're looking for blessing? Where should we look if we're looking for blessedness? Should we seek blessing in our health or in our work, in our family, in our hobbies, in our possessions? Well, we should certainly pray that God would bless these endeavors. But our ultimate source of blessing doesn't come from them. Mark Jones says, since God is the fountain of all blessedness, we cannot be truly happy in this life until He becomes our God. We are only as happy or miserable as the God we serve. In other words, we are what we worship. This great book by Greg Beale, We Are What We Worship, takes you through the Bible and explains that this is a biblical theological principle, that we are what we worship. And many psalms, many prophets speak to this principle, that we are what we worship. And this fits with what George Swinnick writes. He says, those who serve the flesh as their God are miserable. Why? Well, because their God is vile, their God is weak, their God is deceitful and transitory. Similarly, those who prize the world as their God are miserable because their God is vain, troublesome, uncertain, and fleeting. But he says, those who have an interest in this great God are happy. And he quotes Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy or blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. You are what you worship. Because God is blessed, His people are blessed. Because God is the fountain of all blessedness, true blessing cannot come apart from Him. You need to hear this today. True blessing cannot come apart from Him. The unregenerate, the unbeliever, may receive blessings from God by virtue of common grace. We talk about rain being a blessing. We talk about food being a blessing. But even those blessings that unbelievers receive, they are ultimately curses without God. Without God, even the most blessed things in this world are curses. And God is blessed, and He is our blessing. The psalmist writes, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The person who can sing that psalm, the person who can say that psalm, is a person who is blessed by a blessed God. Any questions with God's blessing or our seeking of blessedness? Kevin?
Just more of a comment.
Yeah.
But I've heard, maybe you all have heard, people talk about, I don't like that God of the Old Testament. He's mean, and He judges. And I like the God of the New Testament, the God of love. But we see that that's a complete mischaracterization of God, right? God, this is the old, and the Psalms are replete with what you're talking about here. God being happy, blessed.
And at the same time, we do find a wrathful God that should be feared in the New Testament as well. A lot of people don't see that. But Jesus talks about hell more than anyone. Sally.
And I think R.C. Sproul years ago might have said this. When they talk about how God is gentler in the New Testament, he said it was the very wrath of God that was poured out on his Son. The bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, you ask someone, well, where would you find the wrath of God most clearly in Scripture? Well, a lot of people would go to the Old Testament. They go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They go to the conquest. But really, we see it most clearly at the cross. Well, next, I want us to consider the second attribute we see in this psalm. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. We talk a lot about, we pray a lot for God's glory. What do we mean by it? Well, Jones says that it's a term that denotes his divine splendor and the magnificence for which he is worthy of honor. It's God's brilliance, God's brightness. Now, Paul talks about the weight of glory. It's God's heaviness, not in literal tons or pounds, but in a figurative sense, a gravity, a weightiness. And Moses, think about Moses. Moses wanted to see God's glory, but he couldn't see it and live, could he? Let's turn there and look at that. Exodus 33:17-23. Exodus 33:17-23. I have a volunteer to read. Go ahead, Margie.
And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
All right, so Moses wanted to see God's glory. God said, I'll show you my backside. You can't see my face and live. It's a holy glory. It's an infinite glory. It's a gracious glory. It's an all-powerful glory, a blessed glory. Now remember, all that is in God is God. So when we talk about God's glory, It's a wrathful glory. It's a loving glory. So God is glorious. And because he is glorious, we, his creatures, ascribe glory to his name. We ascribe glory to God. We glorify God, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we talk, whether we walk, whether we're working or worshiping or sleeping. All we do is unto God's glory. Now, God's glory is the ultimate goal of all things. It's the goal of creation. Why did God create the world? Well, to show forth his glory. It's to glorify himself. Why did God redeem a people for himself? Why did God save? Well, for his glory, the glory of his name. Heaven and hell, all for God's glory. As God's people, we adopt His goal as our own. We follow God in seeking to glorify His name. And we have our first catechism question, what's the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yet, Mark Jones says, when we glorify God, we add nothing to His essential glory. We need to remember this. God doesn't lack glory because we don't give Him glory. We don't add anything to His glory. We can dishonor God, but we can't take away from His glory. It's about us ascribing glory. It's about us doing what we're created to do. We glorify God only as we give Him the honor due His name in this world, in the way that He has dictated in His Word. We glorify Him not by our own craft, not in the way we think we should glorify God, but according to His Word. Mark Jones says our chief business on earth is to glorify the ever-glorious One. Our chief business on earth is to glorify the ever-glorious One. And this is why the psalmist writes here, "Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." One of the awful effects of sin and the fall is that it blinds men and women to this glory. It blinds us to God's glory. It blinds us to His blessedness. We end up seeking blessing in things that will never make us truly happy. We end up seeking glory in things that will ultimately fade and end. But Scripture reveals to us that God, and God alone, is eternally and infinitely blessed. That God and God alone is eternally and infinitely glorious. And Scripture calls us, it calls each one of us to have our eyes open to this truth. To have our hearts open and to behold this glorious blessedness and this blessed glory, which is our God. And in Him to find our own blessedness. And in Him to find our own way to glory. So God is eternally and infinitely blessed. God is eternally and infinitely glorious. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would glorify Your name among us today. Lord, that in You we would find our blessedness and reward, that You would be our portion, that You would be our all in all, O Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for seeking to find our blessing in things that do not bless, and Lord, to find glory in things that are inglorious. Lord, we pray that You would save us from our wicked ways, that You would turn our thoughts and affections to You, the only blessed God, the only glorious God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.